My people walked around the city of Jericho. They walked in silence. They walked in worship. They walked in anticipation of that which I was about to do. But then the day came and I said, shout. And when they shouted, it created such a reverberation in heaven that the walls of the city collapsed. So when you face trials, you often start out in solemnness. You often start out in silence, seeking my will, seeking what I would desire to do. And if you stay before my face long enough, oh, I will raise up a shout that comes from within you, a shout of defiance, a shout of victory, a shout of the glory of God. And I will cause reverberations again to resound from heaven, to enter into your situation, and the walls that resist you will collapse before you. And the enemy will be unprotected. The enemy will be confused. And that's when you go in and you take the booty of the city. The things of the world are laid up for the righteous. And those things are beginning to pour into my kingdom, says God. For I have opened the gates because I have people that have shouted against the walls. And they have lifted up their voice against the opposition, against the naysayers, against those who say, no, 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 be quiet, be quiet, be quiet. No, no, my people are beginning to shout again this day. Not only in America, but throughout all the earth. And they are shouting with the voice of triumph. They are shouting with the voice of liberty. And the walls, the retainers, the things that have stood against them are collapsing even as they declare my glory, says God. For in the shout of my people, there is victory. And when my people raise their voices, all the earth trembles before them. For every knee must bow. And every tongue confess that my Jesus is Lord. And all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to him. So lift up your voice against your opposition, against the barriers, against the limitations. Begin to lift up your voice and begin to shout, mighty is my God. Glorious is he who stands with me. And those walls will begin to fall and they will collapse around you even as you shout, even as you lift up your voice, even as you make the declaration, my people will be set free again, says God, and you shall be the overcomers. Hallelujah. Glory, glory. For the greatest enemy that has risen up against you is not the things you think you see. It is the fear and the intimidation of the enemy. And my shout sets him to flee. Because like any wild animal, when there's a shout, it disrupts his plans and his inclinations. And he flees when no one pursues him. So your enemies will vanish into the night. The fears, the apprehensions, those worries will literally dissipate in the atmosphere. For I have caused you to rule and to reign over the things of this earth. Hallelujah. Praise God. Were you ready for the word this morning? Hallelujah. Let's start out with our favorite Bible verse, 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. You can say it with me. Now, thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ and through us diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place. Hallelujah. You know, we're in a series right now. I call it a boiling pot. And we have these, the ones that we've preached so far are up on the internet if you want to go back and listen. excuse me. But this came from intercession July the 30th. And when we were in intercession, the Lord gave me a vision and I saw a boiling pot. And the scripture that came up to me was Jeremiah 1:13. It says, "And the word of the Lord came to me the second time, saying, 'What do you see?' And I said, 'I see a boiling pot, and it is facing away from the north.'" And we began to minister that the boiling pot represents false religion. At the same time, Jeremiah represents true religion, or true faith, as we would refer to it. And God tells Jeremiah three things. He says, number one, prepare yourself. Two, arise. And three, to speak. And four things. And the fourth thing is, do not be dismayed. So I think this is a message to the church in any time of history, but I think it's especially important today that as a church, we need to prepare ourselves, we need to rise, and to arise usually implies that you are laying down or sitting down. In other words, you're inactive, so he's calling the church to arise, and then to speak. We're to preach the gospel of good news, amen? And finally, not to be dismayed, not to walk in fear, not to walk in worry about the things that might be coming to pass. Well, as soon as I saw the boiling pot, what came into my voice, in my spirit, I heard a voice saying, "Babylon has fallen." And this comes from Isaiah 21:9. Where the scripture says, "And look, here comes a chariot of men with a pair of horsemen." And then he answered and said, "Babylon is fallen, and all the carved images of her gods he has broken to the ground." And I think that is so significant because we have been worshiping Mother Earth, many people, I won't say we, but many people have been worshiping Mother Earth since the 60s. You know, Gaia, if you ever go to a lot of these environmental sites, they'll have connecting links to Gaia. And Gaia is the goddess of the earth. And they literally worship the earth. And they want to preserve the earth. And they worship earth over other things. Well, it's kind of interesting that when he says all the carved images of her gods he has broken to the ground, God is destroying the images. He is destroying the things that they have exalted over God. And there's the confusion of this world is beginning to collapse in on itself, as it always does. It always goes so far. We had a word the other week that says, God said, "I set the limits," and the enemy can only go so far. And after he goes so far, I put the wall down, and he cannot advance any further than that. And I believe we're coming up to one of those times when God is saying, "Thus far you have gone and no further." And God is in the process of revealing a lot of things. I think I said in one of the messages that we have not had a great revival since before World War I. That was the last great revival. We are due. Now, there's a lot of economists that look at the economy and say, we haven't had a major readjustment to the stock market since the great collapse. And they think, well, and they're saying, well, it could happen any year. There was an economic prophet of God several years ago, and he was followed by many people. He said, within 2 years, we're going to have a major economic collapse, and the stock market's going to go down. It's going to be worse than the Great Crash or the Great Depression. It's going to be so horrible. That was like 20, 25 years ago now. And we still haven't seen it. I know there's a lot of people that are trying to talk a stock market and an economic collapse now, but they're not having any effect. I think this week the stock market reached a new all-time high. If it didn't, it got real close to the all-time high. But it's like they're not even talking about it now. So a lot of things are coming out. And people have raised up so many things against God, against what he's doing. And the confusion is beginning to not only be revealed, it's beginning to collapse in on itself. And Jesus, we talked about this last week, Jesus says he's calling us to repent from the philosophies of the world and believe on him. To stop trusting Gaia, to stop trying to do all these things. And it's like we've got to focus on God and believe what God has said. Believe what God is speaking to us now. Amen? Well, after I heard Babylon has fallen, what I began to sense in my spirit is the separation. Well, I saw the tares and the wheat or was impressed with tares and wheat. I didn't see it, but I was impressed with it. I sensed it. And three things that the Lord spoke. He said, "The harvest is ready. Put in the sickle and pray for laborers." So these are three things that are going on right now. And we said last week there are two harvests. There's one, the harvest of salvation. And then that's where repent for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And two, there's a harvest at the end of the age. But I want to tell you, in both harvests, tares are being revealed. We'll get into this a little bit more today, but we're moving on from the tears as such. But tears are being revealed. And when, listen, this is good news. When tears are revealed, it means God's getting ready to remove them. Because you don't see the tears till the harvest. And for salvation, for the harvest of salvation, the tears of hindrances have got to be revealed so God can remove them so that the harvest will be ripe, will be right, will be the correct harvest. So whenever tears are being revealed, you can be guaranteed God's getting ready to remove them out of the field. Amen. And the field is the world, from the parable last week. So today, this is, and I sense the tears in the wheat. And then I also had two other sensations, and this is the first of the last two. But I sense the kingdoms of the world have become the kingdoms of our Lord. So when you remove the tares, the harvest becomes complete. When you remove the tares, the wheat is now ready to be brought in the barn. The parable we looked at last week out of Matthew 13, I think, was saying that, first of all, the angels go out and they gather the tares together and bind them for burning. And then he says, bring the wheat into the barn. Hallelujah. So I think that's real curious. God's getting ready to remove the tares. Excuse me. When you think about the kingdoms of the world have become the kingdoms of our Lord, we go to Revelation chapter 11, verse 15. And in that he says, the scripture says, then the seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. I want to tell you something. God is preparing a mass takeover of the kingdoms of the world. I want you to hear that. God has prepared a mass takeover from the kingdoms of the world. Now, he was ready for that after World War II. He really was. And there were several mistakes that we made as a church and as a nation. One, we gave Europe to the enemy. We went into 70 years of Russia, Soviet Union occupation of Europe, 70 years of bondage, 70 years of slavery into Europe, 70 years where we just ceded it over. And the church sat back and go, oh, well. And then Japan, after we defeated Japan at the end of World War II, Japan requested, they sent envoys to the church in America, and they said, send us missionaries. Because they believe, they believe their emperor was God. And only a greater God can defeat a God. And so if we defeated their God, who was the emperor, our God must be mightier. And they said, we want you to come over and teach us about your God. And you know what the church did? In typical liberal fashion, the church says, no, we're not coming. And now Japan is one of the great purveyors of sexual immorality. Of pornography. They're ingenious people, but because the church failed. Well, what happened? We defeated the enemy, you know, in the natural because the tares were being revealed, and the church didn't arise. And the church didn't speak out. Instead, we didn't even have a common sense to fear what we were loosing on the earth. Listen, when there's a void, when there's a vacuum, something is going to fill that spot. You can't remove the tares and not have something to fill it. So if the church isn't ready, a lot of times what we're praying for, because we're not prepared when God does it, the church is not in the position to move in and occupy the ground that God has given to us. And so we wonder, well, I thought God was doing this. That's why prayer is essential, because prayer sets things in motion. Prophecy is essential because prophecy, again, sets things in motion. I think it was on, I'm trying to remember who was, it was on Jim Baker program, and I can't remember now the guest that he had, but he said, prophecy, this was profound to me, prophecy is given, and then it's up to the intercessors to pray the prophecy into existence. He says that's why we have prayer, because prayer is specifically to pray the prophecies into existence. But it takes more than prayer. God said in the first parable about the harvest, he said, pray for laborers because the harvest is ready. But if you don't have laborers, even though God has prepared the harvest falls to the ground because we're not willing to go out into the fields. And Jesus said in that parable, the field is the world. It's the world. It's not the church. It's the world. And if we're not prepared to go into the world, this is why God calls for missionaries, why he wants missions and things, because we've got to be prepared to go into the world. And right now, I don't know if you're aware, how much you're aware of this, but right now Africa is training ministers to come to the United States as missionaries to us, because they see the church in America declining, and they're vibrant and on fire, and they're sending missionaries over to the United States to fire us back up and get us back on board again. Curious, isn't it? Because they see the harvest, and they don't want to see the harvest fall to the ground. They're praying for us. Hallelujah. Well, God's getting ready for a mass takeover of the kingdoms of this world. And the question that we have, and this is a question I want to address this morning, is when? When are we going to see this kingdom come? Now, let me give you something. I'm trying to stir up the waters around your boat a little bit. It's already begun. It's already begun. See, a mistake that we make is we see the kingdom coming when Jesus says it's already here. We say one day it'll happen. You know, people say, well, one day I intend to give my life to the Lord. Why wait? You know, if you know it's the right thing to do, why are you putting it off? Because all God has for you is blessings. Why do you want to delay your blessing? Why do you want to delay what God has planned for you by pushing it off and keeping it away and keeping God distant? See, God, the kingdom is here. I'm getting ahead of myself. Go with me to Isaiah 9:7. Because we have a tendency, we see the kingdom as future. One of these days it will occur. One of these days it will come. You know, it's like healing. One of these days I believe that God's going to heal me. Well, he already has. And we see the kingdom in the same way. See, this is a faith issue that we have. We see God doing things in our life as sometime yet to come. And because of that, we keep delaying it because it's always coming. It's never here. Say amen or oh me. I'm trying to step on some toes here. But Isaiah chapter 9 verse 7, this is one that we go to a lot. It's a big Christmas scripture, but it's not meant for Christmas. But it says, of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end upon the throne of David and over his kingdom to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. And we go, yay, hallelujah. The government's on his shoulders, hallelujah. I mean, this is marvelous. We're seeing all this. But let's back up to the verse beforehand. Because 9:7 is about things that we see as future. But 9:6 says this. Because this, when did this begin? When does God's kingdom begin to come in the earth? And Isaiah 9:6 says, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. Listen, and the government will be upon his shoulder sometime in the far future. No, when the child is born, the government shall be or will be on his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Unto us a child is born. And when a child is born, he is given the government upon his shoulders. Now, let me read this and go on into the first part of verse 7. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. So the kingdom has been put on the shoulders of Jesus when he was birthed in the earth, and the increase The increase, now when did it start? It started with the birth of Jesus. And all this time, the government of God is increasing, 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 and it will know no end. It's just going to keep getting bigger and bigger and bigger. And there's been setbacks. There's been times when it looked like Christianity was almost going to be gone from the planet Earth, when it was shut up in the cloisters of the early church, when the Vikings came in and raided, when the barbarians invaded Europe, and it almost got squashed out. But we had some faithful monks that would put their lives literally on the line to protect the scriptures of God. And they succeeded. And then when the scriptures became apparent again and came out, everybody goes, wow, we never knew this. I love the Gutenberg Press. It was the first time the Bible, the first book they printed was the Bible. And for the first time, I think in 1634, it was made available to the common man again. We could read it in our own language. So for the last 300 years almost now, we have been discovering the Bible because we hadn't read it for almost 1,000 years. The increase of his government, there will be no end of it. See, the kingdom has been increasing ever since Jesus' birth. The kingdom is present, and yet the kingdom is to come. It's going to increase, but it's present now. Now, this is so crucial because in Mark chapter 1, verse 15, Jesus preached, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. Now, that has been preached for a long time, that the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's not yet here. One of these days it's going to come. It's near. It's so close. We teach it's close. It's close. Jesus wasn't saying this in the manner that we interpreted in English, that the kingdom is near. He's saying the kingdom is so near to you, you can touch it now. You touch it by faith. He's talking about we reach the kingdom of God, we enter into it by faith, not in the year of when the kingdom's going to be to come. Okay? Jesus demonstrated the kingdom for 33 years. 3 years of ministry. He demonstrated the kingdom. He said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. The works that I do are what I see my Father do. He taught his disciples to pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in the earth, even as it's done in heaven, even before he was killed and raised from the dead. So the kingdom Jesus was releasing into the earth before his death and resurrection. And he said, you pray this way, thy kingdom come. So many Christians, you can't pray for the kingdom of God to come because the kingdom of God is spiritual and the kingdom of God is heavenly. And one of these days, it's like, the kingdom of God is now. You enter it by faith. You either believe it's here or you don't. Is that blunt enough? I mean, if you believe the kingdom of God is here, then we should start living as though that's the reality. Amen. And said, well, one of these days, you know, I mean, we're taught that was salvation. I was raised, you never knew for sure if you were saved. So we lived our whole life, well, I believe in Jesus. You know, I'm trusting in him with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength. I love him, and I sure appreciate it. And I hope I don't blow it the 5 minutes before I die, because then I'll lose it all. And it's like, that's how we look at the kingdom, too. I know his kingdom's present within me, but I can't do anything now because I'm waiting for his kingdom to come sometime in the future. Well, when is it going to get here? It's been 2,000 years. When is it going to get here? Well, one of these days, you know, in the rapture, when we're all taken out, we're going to go, and then we'll know his kingdom. No. Jesus said, pray thy kingdom come, thy will be done in the earth. He didn't say at the end of the millennium. He didn't say when Jesus foot touches the Mount of Olives again on his return. It says, you pray this way, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in the earth today, even as it is in heaven. And then Jesus displayed it. This is what it looks like. You lay hands on the sick, they recover. You cast out devils, you raise the dead. I mean, his disciples were doing this stuff when Jesus sent them out into the cities. And today we're thinking, wow, look at them. They have the gift of healing. These disciples didn't even have the Holy Ghost. I mean, most of the time they were just falling over themselves. Poor Peter, I feel so sorry for him sometime. I mean, the loud mouth in school that just couldn't quite get it, but yet he got it enough that if Jesus said, go lay hands on the sick, we can do this. And they went and laid hands on the sick. And remember, they came back to Jesus and said, look, even the demons were subject to us. And now the church is, ooh, there might be a demon in church. We have to all be careful now, and we have to watch them and stay away from them because they got a devil. Well, I got news for you. Probably everybody in here has a devil. Because just like God has given you a guardian angel, the devil has set a familiar spirit about you to take notes on you. So you got a devil, but the Bible says don't give him place. Now, I'm not trying to put fear into you, but are you going to believe in the angels of God and the salvation and the kingdom of God being present, or are you going to be afraid because of some devil? Remember, God told Jeremiah, don't be dismayed. Don't get into fear over this stuff, but understand who you are in Christ. You do these things because God's told us to do them. And we're saying, well, I'm praying for the time. The time is now. The time is this season. Amen. Let's look at Mark 1:15. I want to look at it in the Amplified Version. It says, the appointed period of time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. So the Amplified is saying in Mark 1:15, Jesus says, the appointed period of time is fulfilled. That means it's now. It's the time for the kingdom of God to come has been fulfilled. This is Mark 1:15. This is not Mark 16 after the resurrection. This is at the beginning of his ministry. And Jesus is telling them the time is fulfilled, the appointed period of time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent, change your inner self, your old way of thinking. See, this is where we get stuck. If we're going to enter into the kingdom of God, you've got to change how you think. And if you think that one of these days, it'll always be ahead of you. It'll be a hope, but you'll never step into it. It's like the old saying, tomorrow never gets here. Tomorrow's always tomorrow. Well, tomorrow I'm believing for a sunny day. Well, great. And then you get up that day, well, tomorrow I'm looking for a sunny day. Well, how many tomorrows are we going to put between us and the kingdom of God? How long are we going to delay what God wants us to do now? It was prophesied probably 30 years ago that the church could bring in and usher in the kingdom of God, the return of Jesus Christ, immediately if we would just obey God. God, why don't you come back? God's saying, why don't you do your job? Ouch. Why don't you preach the gospel? Why don't you lay hands on the sick? Why don't you cast out devils? Well, God, you don't know how many problems I have. Wait a minute. Your problems were all taken at the cross. Can I be real bold? Our issues are with us because we won't let them go. Because I'll guarantee you, every one of you have goofed up. And you goofed up major. Maybe not to anybody else, but to you. You made a major goof up. And God's already forgiven you of that. Well, I know. Well, then you got to let it go. You can either live in your past or you can live in the kingdom of God. You can either live in your wounds, live in your disappointments, live in your unbelief, or you can live by faith. The righteous shall live by faith. Now, what does faith say? 2 Corinthians 5:17. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, in other words, pay attention, all things have become new. Well, are you going to walk in the oldness or are you going to walk in the new? And we hang on to the oldness because we're comfortable with it. Or sometimes we nurse it. Oh, it's quiet here in this church. But if we're going to live by faith, hey, I'm free. I'm going to shout it like the word of the Lord said this morning. I'm going to shout around my walls. I'm going to shout till they fall down. I'm going to shout. I'm going to declare the victory because I am believing in my God that his kingdom is now. It's the time has been fulfilled and it is now in my lifetime. I'm free. I'm not waiting till I die to inherit what God has given to me. In the funeral service yesterday, we were dealing with this. And I said, we all know the ad, you know, I want my money now. Well, you ought to approach God. And you're not yelling at God. You know, he's not the one at fault. But we need to go to God and say, I want my righteousness now. I want my forgiveness now. I don't want to take this on a time settlement, okay? I'm not going to get partial healing now, partial healing tomorrow, partial healing the day after that, partial healing the day after that. I want my healing now. I want the kingdom of God now. I want to be free from guilt and accusations that fill my mind. I want to be free of those things now. I want it now. He said, well, you can't do that. Jesus said, ask and you will receive. In the prayer for the church this morning, we say we don't have because we don't ask. Jesus said, ask and you shall receive. Believe with your heart. Oh, man, we could go so many different directions with this. But it's like we've got to believe we're in the kingdom now. We've got to believe his kingdom has come now. Amen. Let's go back to the Amplified. The anointed period of time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent. Change your inner self, your old way of thinking. Repent or regret past sins. Live your life in a way that proves repentance. Oh, man. That proves repentance. See, we think, oh, well, repent means I'm sorry. No, repentance does not mean that you're sorry. Because I have known people and I've experienced this in my own life. Oh, God, I'm so sorry I did that. I'm so sorry I did that. And I'm living in the regret that I'm sorry I did it because I haven't renewed my mind. Now, this is crucial how the Amplified Version says this. Live your life in a way that proves repentance. To repent means to walk in a different direction. If I'm going to prove my repentance, I'm going to walk by faith instead of doubt. Now, don't raise your hand on this, but have you ever wondered if God really loves you? It's like if you're alive and a Christian for more than 2 days, you've had that thought. God, how can you love me? God, don't you remember all this stuff? See, repentance is I'm going to receive and act as though God loves me. I'm not going to question it anymore. I'm going to live my life in a way that proves my repentance. God, you said you love me. I'm just going to believe it. And I'll tell you, this is where the battle of the mind starts taking place. Because yourself will talk to you. Who do you think you are to claim that God loves you? And the devil will bring back every stupid thing you've done. I've been there. He'll bring it all back to you. God could never love you. It's like, no, I'm gonna believe that God loves me because Jesus died for the whole world. He took my sins upon him. He cleansed me. He gave me his righteousness. I'm just going to start acting as though God loves me. I'm going to start acting as though I'm a child of God. I'm just going to start living this way, whether I feel it or not. I'm just going to start living this way. And guess what? The kingdoms of the world will become the kingdoms of God. The limitations, the things that have kept us back, God's going to break those open and you'll start living this abundant life that you hear everybody talk about and you'll say, well, why doesn't that work for me? It'll begin to work for you when you begin to believe it. Oh, this is good preaching. I'm telling you, this is good. You get a hold of this, it will literally change your life around. So he goes on, he says, live your life in a way that proves repentance, proves that you've changed, proves that you are walking in a different direction than you used to walk. Seek God's purpose for your life and believe with a deep, abiding trust in the good news regarding salvation. You know, some churches are always preaching salvation. If you give your life to Christ, he'll save you, and when you die, you'll go to heaven. And I'm not trying to knock it, but sometimes you've got to believe you're saved. Hello? You've got to start believing this stuff. You've got to believe that, but I believe God exists. Even the devil believes that God exists. That's not living by faith. Living by faith is, I'm going to believe what Jesus did for me. I'm going to live as though the kingdom has come. I'm going to live in the present now that I am forgiven, that I am cleansed, that I am whole, that I have a right mind. Some of us struggle with that. Man, my mind, I'm just losing my mind. Well, if you're going to lose your mind, lose it to Jesus Christ. You know, let your mind go and get the mind of Christ, and you'll be good for the rest of your life. Hallelujah. But see, you got to think this way. You got to begin to believe God. Listen, if we don't change our old way of thinking, we will still see the kingdom as future and not receive it for ourselves now. You've got to start seeing this. This is for me. Jesus died for me. He died for the world, but I'm in the world. If he died for the world and forgave them their sins and gave them eternal life, that means he died for me. He forgave me my sins and gave me eternal life. Amen. Let's go to Genesis 13. I've got to finish up here quick. Genesis 13, verses 14 and 15. Now, Abraham is with Lot. And they started having a disagreement. Their servants started disagreeing with one another. And I figured probably a few fights broke out. And, you know, this is my sheep. This is your sheep. This, you know, get your sheep out of my pasture and all this kind of stuff. And so Abraham goes to Lot and he says, I think it would be better for you to leave and that we separate our ways. And Abraham was really nice to Lot. And he says, if you choose to go east, I'll go west. If you choose to go west, I'll go east, whatever. And Lot, in his greed, began to look around. He said, ooh, I see the valley over there, and it's well-watered. And, you know, of course, it was Sodom and Gomorrah, which later got destroyed. But he saw the temporary gain rather than God. So he said to Abraham, well, I'll take the really good land, and I'll leave you the junky mountains. I don't know if you've tried to raise sheep in mountains, but you have to keep constantly moving the sheep because the pasture just is always changing and always shifting around. So anyway, this is where this picks up on. And Genesis 13, 14 says, and the Lord said to Abram, after Lot had separated from him. See, there was a tear in Abraham's life that had to be removed. Now, I'm not saying Lot was an evil man, but I'm just saying he was limiting Abram and he had to leave. And I'm telling you, there's some things in your life that are tears, and you've got to let them go instead of trying to cling on to them. Because Abram had clinged to Lot for years and years and years and was never able to enter in what God had prepared for him because Lot was always with him. There's some people you've got to let go. There's some thoughts in your mind you've got to let them go. Because if you don't, they will haunt you forever. So Abram, after Lot had separated from him, God said, lift up your eyes now and look from the place where you are. See, he didn't transport him to some different place. He says, start where you are, but lift up your eyes. Start, Abram, seeing differently. He says, look from the place where you are, northward, southward, eastward, and westward, for all the land which you see, I will give to you and your descendants forever. So you've got to see. And what you are able to see by revelation, see in the Spirit of God, God will give it to you, but you've got to see it. You've got to begin to comprehend this. I don't believe he's just talking in the natural. He is to Abram, but he's also talking about revelatory knowledge and insight into the plan of God for your life. You've got to see that God loves you. You've got to see that your sins are forgiven. You've got to see that greater is he who is in me than he that's in the world. You've got to start seeing these things about you. Not just repeat them and, well, I just believe one of these days. No, today's the day of salvation, Jesus preached. Today's that day to enter into these things. Not sometime in the future, because the future will never get here. You've got to believe today for these things to come to pass. And he says, verse 15, and the land which you see, I will give to you and your descendants forever. If you can see it by revelation of God, if you can see these things, you already possess it. And Abraham started acting like he just possessed it. God says, change your name from Abram to Abraham, father of many nations. You can just see, I know this is an old story, but you can just see Abraham now going into these territories. And they say, well, gee, you're new here. What's your name? Father of nations. Really? How many kids do you have? I've got a dozen. You've got to have a whole lot more. How many wives do you have? I got one kid. You're father of nations, right? You got one kid. Okay. This guy's nuts. Guy's a little off of it. He doesn't quite get it. But after a while, Abraham began to expand, began to enlarge. See, Abraham saw, because God showed him a vision, your descendants are going to be like the grains of the sand. Your descendants are going to be like the stars that fill the sky. And Abram saw these things, and they became real to him. And Jesus, God, wants us to see the kingdom of heaven. See, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ. Go to Luke 17, verse 20. Jesus was asked by the Pharisees. They had all kinds of questions for him. But it says, Jesus was asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come. And he answered them and said, now listen, the kingdom of God does not come with observation. Maybe it'll be here tomorrow. Maybe UPS will drop off a letter at my house and I can go to the post office and pick it up. Maybe something's going to happen. He says, no. He says, the kingdom of God does not come with observation, nor will they say, see here or see there. For indeed, oh, if we could get this, the kingdom of God is within you. See, we keep looking for it out there. One of these days, it's in you. The kingdom of heaven is in you. And everything that pertains to that kingdom of heaven is in you through the new birth. Now, Jesus is saying this even before they got born again. He tells them the kingdom, if you can believe. They said, well, how could they do this without the new birth? Abraham saw it. Isaiah saw it. Jeremiah saw it. The prophets saw it. David saw it. A lot of these people saw this. Jonathan saw it. The son of Saul. He told David, he said, I will pledge my family to you, my life to you, because he saw the anointing of God on David, and he submitted to it. See, these things are real. It's within us because we believe. In Luke chapter 19, verses 12 and 13, again, a certain nobleman, Jesus tells a parable. He says, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. So when he called his servants, he delivered to them 10 minas and said to them, do business till I come. And so many of us are waiting for Jesus to come before we start doing his business. When Jesus comes, boy, I'll be ready to work then. Jesus says, no, I'm going away for a while. I'm giving you resources. I'm giving you, finances. But I'm giving you talents, I'm giving you abilities, I'm giving you the gift of the Holy Spirit. I'm empowering you with who I am by living in on the inside of you. Do business till I come back. And when I come back, you remember the parable. He came back and said, what did you have? What did you produce? And the one guy produced 10 talents. He said, well done, now good and faithful servant, enter into the kingdom of God. Second one said, I have 5. He said, well done, thou good and faithful servant. And the last one, Jesus even calls him a wicked servant. Wicked servant. He said, what did you do with what I had? Well, I knew you were a harsh and mean man. So I took the gifts that you gave me. Now think about how many Christians you know, not yourself. He says, I went and buried it. Because I knew how demanding you were. And Jesus throws him out because he buried the talent. We say, well, that was mean of Jesus. No, listen, Jesus told him, if you would have invested in a bank, you would have at least gotten interest with it. If you would have done anything, but you hid it, you buried it, you pretended like it didn't exist. Oh, God, one of these days. No, one of these days is like burying your talent. You're not letting it produce. Even if you will take your talent and do the minimal with it, which is to invest it in a bank. As a pastor, I could say attend church, tithe, give offerings, offer your service occasionally to help. If you would have done that, he wouldn't have been cast into outer darkness. He that has ears to hear. My name is Gordon Brubaker. I am your pastor, and I do love you. Hallelujah. Do business till I come. Hebrews 4:13 says, and there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him, to God, to whom we must give an account. We will give an account to God. Like the people that Jesus gave the talents to, we will give an account before God. See, the kingdoms of the world have become the kingdoms of our God. And if we believe that, we'll start acting as though that were true. We would now just say, if I would accept that that is true, how would that change what you do? If you were the head and not the tail, what would you do? How would you act? If you were above and not beneath, how would you act? How would you live? See, God's eyes are already open to see us as we are, but our eyes need to be open so we can enter into the kingdom, the rest that God has made available. If we allow the word to pierce our heart, we will know what God knows about us, and we will repent from any wicked way and turn to God. This is one of the things God did to me in my salvation. He showed me my heart. And when he showed me my heart, all I could do is say, oh, God, help me. That's the only response I get. God, you got to help me because I've seen what I am and I am nothing. I am nobody. And I thought for sure that God would reject me. He said, come on in. And I was born again. I was saved. I was given a new life. Let me close with this. Matthew 28:18 says, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. The kingdoms of this world have already become the kingdoms of our God. And we need to begin as a church. And I'm talking about the universal church, the true church around the earth. Many people are acting as though this is true. They're going in Haiti. It's amazing. The last time I was there, or next to the last time I was there, the young men that came up to me and says, we're taking Haiti for God. We're going to school. We're getting an education. We're going into engineering. We're going into school teaching. We're going into government. And we're taking this kingdom, this nation back for God. We're breaking the power of voodoo over it. Oh, if we would only have that. But see, if the kingdom of God is only still to come, well, you know, this is just the way the world goes. And there's really nothing you can do about it because, well, you know, it's going to get worse and worse. And Jesus told us that it's going to get worse and worse and worse. Yeah, but he said the church is going to go from glory to glory. Now, are you in the world or are you in Christ? See, if I'm in Christ, I can see the good things coming. If I'm in the world, I can only despair. I can only get caught up in worry because I can't visualize that the kingdom has already come and my faith will limit how I respond because I respond to what I see. That's why God told Abram, lift up your eyes. Get your eyes off your condition. Forget about Lot. Forget about the trouble. Forget about the tares in your life. And let me show you something. Wherever you look, to the north, the south, the east, or the west, whatever you can see, I'll give it to you. Because I'm giving my kingdom to my children. Let's stand. Praise you, Father. Father, we thank you that the kingdoms of this world have already become the kingdoms of our God. Father, we don't see those things all yet come to pass in the natural, but in the spiritual, you have been given all power and all authority in heaven and in earth. And Father, you have given us the name, the authority of Jesus Christ to go into all the world and preach the gospel. So, Father, we are declaring by faith that every kingdom that opposes us, we have overcome it because Jesus is our final authority. And we're not going to live in the limitations or in the lack or in the poverty that this world wants to put on us because you have overcome all these things. And, Father, by faith, we receive what you have done for us. That you have forgiven us. You have made us to be born again into the image of God. You have filled us, Father, with your spirit, with your power. You have endowed us, Father, with the ability that others before us did not have, but Father, you've given them to us, your children, in the new birth. And we thank you, Father, that all things are possible to us who believe that the kingdom of God has come. Now, in the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen and amen. God bless you.